And so he's doing that. He's kind of separated the Jew out in this context to demonstrate that if the Jew is no longer under the law, obviously the Gentile who is never under the law is not under the law. The law is not for daily rule. It's not what we should be doing. And in fact, if we were trying to live by law, we're not going to be living out from grace. And so we're not going to be living out from faith. We would actually be undermining the Christian life by doing so. And so you can see the need for Paul to explain this and to put it into terms that the Jew could understand at the time in the transition. And so as we move into today, he really goes about demonstrating this in a way that would make sense to them. And so he uses some illustration from the present day as he writes to demonstrate to the Jew that they are no longer under law. Now remember, well, I'll save that here for just a couple minutes. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities that we've had to be in your word. We're grateful for those that are here, and we just thank you for your word and for the opportunities to continue to learn and grow and to just to be with other Christians. We pray your spirit now would guide us in our time, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we move into this section, and Paul's going to demonstrate, you know, the law had a purpose. But the law was temporary. It was temporary. And so that's one of the things that Paul wants to communicate to these groups, this group of believers who were being troubled by these Judaizers trying to make law something that was for daily rule, which it shouldn't be. And so in verse 23, Paul's going to begin, and he says, but before faith came. Now he's talking about, and it's articular in the Greek, it's before the faith came. He's got a specific faith in view here. Now Paul's going to be demonstrating here that the law was a tutor. It was a guardian to the Jews with reference to Christ. And so he's going to demonstrate that it was temporary. And so when Paul says, but before the faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Now he's talking about Jews. We as Jews were continuously kept under guard. And so I'm reading the King James. I kept under guard by law. Now, what is he talking about, though, when he says, but before the faith came? And I reading it articular because it's articular in the Greek. He's got a specific faith in mind. Well, what faith? Well, it's the faith concerning the completed work of Christ. The faith, in other words, that justifies man before God and gives life. That faith. Before that faith came. Now, let's just go back quickly and just gather a little bit of context. Let's go back to Galatians 2:16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified out from the works of law. Now, he's talking about being declared righteous or justified before God, knowing that a man is not declared righteous out from the works of law. Talking about before God, but through faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's the faith that has that can give man righteousness before God and can also give life. So the law was not able to do that. The law was limited. The law could not give life. The law could not declare man righteous before God. Now let me continue on in verse 16. Even we, have believed into Jesus Christ, that we might be justified out from faith in Christ, and not out from the works of law. For out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous. Let's just go and pick up, let me go to Galatians 3:13 here, and we'll pick up in this context that's dealing specifically with the Jews here. He says, Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law. See, that was something extremely important for the transitioning Jew to understand. And for Gentiles to understand, by the way, if they were potentially going to be influenced to try and live by law, the believing Jew is no longer under law as well. And so Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us on behalf of us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now we see in verse 14, we get introduced here to the fourth Abrahamic covenant in this context. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we, still talking about the Jews, might receive the promise concerning the Spirit through faith. Through faith. And so we're talking about the Holy Spirit, who's going to make alive, who's going to write Christ in the hearts of the believer. And this is all tying this back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so this is the faith that Paul has in mind. In Galatians 3:22, where we left off last week, Paul here says, but the scripture has concluded. That's the King James. It's shut up, or as confined is the idea behind this word, to shut up together, all under sin, that the promise out from faith concerning Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so, given to them that believe. And so now when we come to verse 23, we can see, we put this together, but before the faith came, here Paul again using himself as part of the we, talking about Jews, we were kept under guard by the law. Now this word, kept under guard, let's see, what does the King James do here? Just kept under. Your New American Standard says kept in custody. This is a verbal form that literally means to guard or protect or to garrison about. As a matter of fact, we crossed this verb earlier this morning in the morning service in 2 Corinthians 11:32. You probably wouldn't have recognized it as such because it's kind of has a fat translation. It says, kept in the city of the Damascens with a garrison. That's a verbal form that means garrisoned about. Garrisoned about or protected. Let me just turn there because I didn't probably quote it quite accurately. But in, and so this is in the context, of course, Paul is going to be let down the wall in a basket. And so in 2 Corinthians 11:32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascens with a garrison. And so just literally he guarded or he garrisoned about the city of the Damascens to seize Paul is kind of the idea. And so when Paul says here, but before the faith came, we were kept under guard. We were just garrisoned. We were, and it's an imperfect verb in the Greek. And so Paul's talking about the Jews. We were continuously kept under guard, or continuously garrisoned about by law, by the law. And so the law had a purpose. So now he's trying to develop, he's showing that the Jew is no longer under law. He's showing that it had a purpose and it was temporary. So he's already done that up to this point. He's coming back. He's strengthening this point. And so we were continuously kept under guard by the law. And then he goes on and he says, kept for the faith. Now this word kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. It's a perfect verb here. It's kept. It's just in a state of being kept or enclosed or confined. It's the same verb that we had in 3:22 that the King James says, but the scripture has concluded. It has shut up all under sin. It's the idea of it's confined, it's enclosed. And so here Paul's talking about the law now. He says we were continuously kept under guard by law in a state of being kept or enclosed for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now the word that they translated afterward, this is our verb mellow. Dr. Schaefer liked this word, and he always referred to it as was fixing to be. Just literally, it means to be about to. And so, so here Paul's saying, though, that the Jews were in a state of being kept or enclosed or confined for the faith, which was fixing to be revealed. That would be Dr. Schaefer's way of communicating that fixing to. Just fixing to be revealed, to be uncovered, to be disclosed. See, it couldn't be revealed, it couldn't be disclosed until Christ had completed his cross work and been raised. And so here we see, though, that the law, it continuously confined or garrisoned about, kept under guard, the Jews were by the law, and they were in a state of being enclosed for the faith, which was fixing to be disclosed or revealed. Now, he goes on in verse 24, and Paul is going to picture the law as a guardian or a supervisor, if you will, for those that are immature. And so he goes on in verse 24 and he says, therefore, just in the Greek, it's a hosta, just literally probably so that the law was our tutor or schoolmaster, as the King James translates it here. So that the law was our tutor. Now the King James provides, you have an ellipsis here, to bring us to Christ. That's not in the Greek. Probably could just translate this as so that the law was in a state of being our, the Jews, tutor or schoolmaster or guardian with reference to Christ. Is how we'll translate that. We won't supply the ellipsis. It's with reference to Christ. Now, so the law, he paints this picture as the guardian, as a schoolmaster, as a custodian. So he uses something from the time to illustrate this. In the Greek and Roman society, it was common for a slave, typically in these households, a slave to be in authority or in charge over the ones that were like 6 to 16 years old in the Greek and Roman family. Now this one provided structure and learning until the boy was typically mature. And so just literally this tutor or schoolmaster or guardian, this was one who exercises a constant superintendence over one's conduct and safety. And so what Paul's doing here is he's demonstrating that the law had a purpose, a temporary purpose up to this point. The law kept the Jews in a place that they could learn something about themselves and something about God. They had the potential to learn something about themselves and something about God, while it also provided a standard to live by, similar to how a guardian would do that in the Roman and Greek society with those that were relatively young or immature. And so it had a purpose, but it was a temporary purpose. And so it also, by the way, the law was a standard that they were unable to keep. And so in having a standard that they were unable to keep, that would influence what they could potentially learn about God and themselves, right? It was a yoke. It was a yoke that they couldn't bear. The law should have taught them that they couldn't do it, that they needed a Savior. They should have welcomed the promise of the Savior who could release them from this yoke that they were unable to bear in their own strength. And so Paul says, so that the law, though, was our tutor with reference to Christ. Now we see that one of the purpose in that, he says, that we might be justified out from faith. So it's a hina clause. It's just translated that, or just in order that we, again, talking about the Jews, might be justified, declared righteous, out from faith as to source. Now remember, the law did not make alive or justify. And what he's demonstrating here is the law was temporary. The law was temporary. Let's go ahead. Now, we won't be here for a couple weeks, but I'm going to skip ahead in the book a little bit. So when you read a book, you typically don't skip ahead, but we're going to do that because it ties into our context here. Let's just go to Galatians 4:4 and 4:5. And again, you get this, the idea. The law was temporary, but it had a purpose. Here Paul says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, come to be of a woman, come to be under the law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive son placement. Son placement. And so again, the son placement is really important here, and the concept of son. Now remember, the son has the idea of one who's in a position of privilege with the rights of that position. Now here Paul has been saying that the law was our tutor. It was our guardian, one who had authority over one's conduct, and kept those that were immature in a place where they could learn. Well, in the Roman and the Greek society, when someone became a son, they may be a child, but they weren't a son until they had the full rights of that position. And so Paul's demonstrating that the Jews under law were not sons. Now we're getting there. We're going to find out that Jew and Gentile were all sons in Christ Jesus. But the Jews, he can never attain to sonship under law. Law was not intended to do that. The law could not do that. Now remember what he said, and just bring it back to last week briefly here, in Galatians 3:21. He said, is the law then against the promises of God? May it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, which there wasn't, verily righteousness should have been out from the law, but it's not. And so you can see what Paul is doing here is he's showing that the law had a purpose up to a point in time that it was temporary. And so what law could not do, though, Christ accomplished on behalf of us, and on behalf of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, through his cross work. Now let me go on here, and so I told you I was going to cover some of these. If I just cut off my introduction, and my message is going to go pretty quickly. But let's go on to verse 25. In verse 25. In the New King James, it says, but after faith has come. And again, it's articular here. Going back to in verse 23, he's saying, but after the faith, the previously mentioned faith, of 3:29 has come. He says, we are no longer under a tutor. Or you could translate it schoolmaster, the King James, or guardian. Or custodian. It's kind of the idea of a custodian. And so, just literally, but faith having come, we, talking about Jews, we Jews are no longer under a tutor. We are no longer under a guardian, talking about the law. The law, he's saying we are no longer under law. Remember, he started off the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our custodian. But now that the previous mentioned faith has come, having come, we Jews are no longer under a guardian, a tutor, a schoolmaster. So here he's emphasizing that believing Jews are no longer under law. And now the reason he's doing this, the reason he's separating the Jews out from the Gentile, is he's just getting to the root of the problem that these Judaizers are promoting. If the Jew is no longer under the law, if that was just a tutor, a guardian, up to when the faith concerning Jesus Christ would come, obviously, the Gentiles are not under law. The Gentiles were never under the law. And if the Jews are no longer under law, obviously, Gentiles are not under law. And so this is what Paul is demonstrating. And so, in other words, the law is no longer the tutor. The law is no longer the guardian. The law is not the rule for life. For one who has been justified in Christ. That's not the purpose of the law. The law served its purpose. It was temporary. And so, believing Jews are no longer under the authority of the law. Obviously, Gentiles are not under the authority of the law. And so, Paul is doing this in a slightly different way. He said this in other times, in other places. If we go back over to Romans, he demonstrated a similar idea in a little different fashion. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7, and we'll just pick up we could cover more, but let's just look at 7:4-6. Back in Romans 7:4, now let me just grab 7:1, just part of 7:1, so we can see a little context. Know you not, brethren, For I speak to them that know the law. How the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. 7:1. Now 7:4, after this his illustration, he says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are put to death to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined unto another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, the law was not able to make alive. Someone under law was not able to produce fruit unto God. Remember, the law condemned that track of the demerits. Now he goes on in verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the passions of the sins, which were through the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of spirit. That's Romans 7:6, by newness of spirit. Now, I tend to understand spirit there as the Holy Spirit. And so I capitalize the S there in 7:6, that we should serve by newness of or from the Spirit. And I connect that back over to Romans 6:4. But Paul is demonstrating a similar thing here, that the law is no longer the rule for life. But the law did have a purpose for the Jews and for and God's plan and for mankind. But now that the faith concerning the completed work of Jesus Christ has come, the law is no longer in effect. And so Jews are no longer under the guardianship or the custodianship or of the law. And so Paul says we are no longer under a tutor, under a guardian, talking about the law. And so that's stating it pretty cleanly. He demonstrates the law was temporary, and he demonstrates that the Jew is no longer under the law, and in doing so, doesn't even have to address Gentiles, really, who were never under the law to begin with. And so it's interesting how he goes about doing this in this epistle with separating out the Jew for certain portions of it by context, and then bringing both groups back together. And so I am going to cover one more verse. I'm going to call this my overlap verse because, Lord willing, next week this will be the first verse I'll cover, but I'm going to cover it today because it's helpful to tie this off. So this is a little bit of an overlap verse where we're going to end with this verse today, and next week we'll come back and start with it. But first thing I would say is notice the change in pronoun, the pronoun. In the last clause of Galatians 3:25, he says, we are no longer under a tutor. And I suggest that he's got the Jews in mind. We Jews are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under law. Now in 3:26, he's going to change that. So he's going to bring back Jew and Gentile again. When he says, for you are all sons of God. Now he's directing to all of the Galatians, for you all, Jew and Gentile. For you are all sons of God. So you have this explanatory gar. They're no longer under the guardianship of the law. Remember, the guardian was somebody who provided structure and supervision for the immature. Now he brings up this concept of the son, something that would have been familiar to all of these believers living at the time. in the culture that they were. He says, "For you all are sons of God." Now, I will make this note or comment that if you have a King James version, it has, you don't see the word son, sons. You have children in your translation, unfortunately. And there's quite a difference between children and sons. Sons has to do with a position of, or a place of privilege, sonship. Children has to do with birth. And so when you see in scripture, children, generally it's looking at birth, the new birth, regeneration. When you see son in scripture in the New Testament, based on the Greek, when you see son, it has this, the concept of position in mind. And so it's going to tie to our position in Christ. As a son, we're placed in Christ as a son. We're all sons in Christ, Jew and Gentile. That means we're placed as mature ones with privileges in our position. And so when he says, "For you all are sons of God," he's talking about Jew and Gentile. And so he's, what Paul's saying is, we're, you all are mature sons with privileges of that position. Now, Paul is going to develop this in chapter 4 and 4:1 and following there, the idea of sonship. And so we'll talk about that a little more coming up. And we'll use some illustrations from the Roman society and the Jewish society with the bar mitzvah and the toga ceremony. When a child was put forth as being no longer a child, but a son. And there were certain privileges that happened as a result of that. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. Basically, he's telling the Jews, under the law, we were under guardianship. We were treated as immature ones who had to be supervised. And then the law served that purpose. But now he's saying, now that the faith has come, you all, Jew and Gentile, are sons of God. You are mature sons, and that entails privileges with one's position. Now, look where he says, through faith in Christ Jesus. And so through faith. And so here, for the Jew, they became sons in Christ Jesus. Not out from law, not through law, but through faith. The same is true for the Gentile. In Christ. And so all Christians then are considered sons. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with gender. It has the idea of being mature ones with the privilege, with privileges associated with one's position. And so when he says, you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so in Christ Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles are placed as mature sons. Now, we will see that this is tied to spirit baptism. In 3:27, you can see the reference there. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see the reference there to baptism. This is a reference to spirit baptism. And so both Jew and Gentile enter into that position in Christ, that salvation, by spirit baptism. Now, this is one of those places and one of those times, and you know, as soon as I start down this path, I'm reminded of Jan. And because Jan, she was a lot of fun when she got excited about scripture. She learned certain things, and you know, and so I'm just going to say a couple words about Jan while I can. You know, because Jan, she had that gift of exhortation. She could easily lean on people, but she also comforted people. And one of the things is, I think because she did not like to be in the spotlight, she recognized probably that early on, you know, towards the end of seminary, I wasn't real fond of being in the spotlight. And so Jan would go out of her way to try and encourage me, as well as many others. But I know she's kind of singled me out a lot of times after messages. And I always knew that Jan wasn't going to be sleeping in the afternoon because she was trying to get it. She was paying attention, and a lot of times she had questions or wanted to just run some things by, see if she understood some things. And so she was always an encouragement that way. And so somehow or another, I don't remember the details. In when she was excited about certain things, she began to answer some questions or, you know, offer answers when things would come up, or she would. And so yeah, I started asking some rhetorical questions. And so Jan would answer quietly. And so one of the questions that I like to ask is, well, where would you go in Scripture to demonstrate how believers get into the body of Christ? And so she got onto that. And so it got to be a lot of fun, because a lot of times I would weave my way to that question, and then she would know that I was coming to her. Sometimes she would put her head down, or she would start squirming. It was interesting to see sometimes when she would pick it up even a couple minutes before I was going there. I could tell she knew where this was headed. But anyway, that verse is in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so sometimes after she had left, when she came back to visit, I would find a way to weave that in, and she knew it, and she was good-natured about it. But in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles." And so, again, the no distinctions. We're one. We're equal in the body, Jews or Gentiles. There's not super Christians. The Jewish believer has no better promises or no better standing before God, because both Jew and Gentile are in the body of Christ. In the same way, through faith, by Spirit baptism. And so it says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit." And so the body is not one member, but many. So we're part of a new entity, and in that position in Christ, all are sons of God. All are in that position of privilege based on the crosswork of Christ. And so both Jews and Gentiles in Christ are mature sons. We both enter into that position at salvation by Spirit baptism. And part of being in Christ is that there's liberty, there's freedom in Christ Jesus. Let's just go back to Galatians 2:4. And here Paul says that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And so there's a liberty in Christ Jesus, a freedom. And so part of that liberty or that freedom is from law, is for living by law as a rule for life. So you can see that in Galatians 5:1. Let's go to Galatians 5:1. Here Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And so the yoke of bondage there is a reference to the law. You've been set free from a yoke of bondage, of slavery, to something that a man was not able to bear. It doesn't make any sense to go back and to be entangled in it again. The law had a purpose. The law was temporary, but the law is no longer a rule for life. And so there's liberty from the law. In Christ, there's also liberty to fulfill the new commandment. Let's go to Galatians 5:13. Here Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." You could just translate it freedom. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." "But rather," or on the contrary, strong contrast in the Greek, that "but," the idea of "but rather," "but on the contrary, through agape love, serve one another." Serve one another. And so that liberty to fulfill the new commandment. Let me just go back to Galatians 2. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me." Verse 21, Paul continues, "I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without purpose." He died freely, without cause. And so, like I said, this is going to be a transition verse. We'll be coming back to Galatians 3:26. He says, "For you all are all, ye," the King James, like the King James here, "for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So we all are sons. And we all, as sons, are in a position of privilege and potential. And both Jew and Gentiles have the potential to live as mature sons. And so we've been placed as mature sons, and we now possess or have the potential to live as a mature son. And so let's just go over, this is where we'll finish up today, is we'll just go over to Romans 8:14. And as we continue on, we will talk more about sonship. Paul's going to develop this very important section at the beginning of Galatians 4, explaining and detailing the idea, the concept behind a son. And so in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led," are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So here you can see if you want to live in balance with your position in Christ, you've been placed as a son. So if you want to live out as a son, in balance with your position, be led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you to act in line with your position. And so those that are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And so that's where we're going to leave off today. And like I said, we'll come back, Lord willing, and I'm going to pick back up in 3:26 again. So we're just going to cover that verse twice. But let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your truths. We're thankful that we are one in Christ, and we're thankful to be a part of that new entity. We're thankful to have a freedom from law, any quality of law, that we are not under a custodian or a guardian, but we are placed as mature sons, and we're thankful for that privilege, and we're thankful for that potential to live in line with our position, to live as sons, as we're being led by the Spirit. May you continue to bless us and grow us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.